sometimes not so patiently in the lineup in the store, right? For when we're lining up to for groceries, or maybe lining up at the gas station, or even impatiently waiting in traffic when things are kind of clogged up. A cancer patient may wait fearfully for test results. Children wait eagerly and joyfully for Christmas. Parents, right, or a young couple waits with excitement for the birth of a child. Whether we want to or not, whether we like to or not, whether it's waiting for good things or not so good things, we have to admit and we have to acknowledge that much of our lives is spent waiting. I don't have any statistics or anything like that, so I can't help you out with that, but I'm sure you can imagine what some of those might look like, that we spend hours upon hours waiting. And it can be hard. And even in the Christian life, right, there's waiting. And as I was sharing with the children earlier, the Christian life, much of it is lived in this place of waiting. And we have Romans 8 before us, and we went through the first little bit, and remember it had this dramatic change of tone from chapter 7 to chapter 8. And I suggested and mentioned a few of those a couple weeks ago when we began the chapter, and how noticeable it is with now all of a sudden the Spirit of God is being spoken of and written of by Paul over and over again, whereas previous to chapter 8, he'd only been mentioned a couple of times, whereas in chapter 7, there was this heaviness of sin just weighing down on the believer, who unfortunately might try to do battle against that sin on our own strength, dooming us, setting us up for failure. But then in chapter 8, we get this, there is now no condemnation. So it has this beautiful, dramatic change of tone. And that's why Romans chapter 8 has been so beloved over the years. And I have to say, even in that, even in these beautiful, glorious promises that we have in Romans chapter 8, there's this overshadowing sense that we're waiting for something better. We're waiting for the completion of things. I've used this phrase before, and so it's probably not going to be new to you, but we kind of exist in this already but not yet understanding. There's a lot of already. God has already done things, right? That God sent his son, and that first Christmas, and Jesus came into the world. But we still await his final return, and when everything gets completed, right? We read in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but we await for all that to be completed. We await for our resurrected bodies, even though we're told that we are free from sin. We are adopted as daughters and sons of God, and we still wait for all that to be completed. So, yeah, there's a lot of waiting. There's a lot of anticipation and a lot of hopefulness in the Christian life. And these verses that we've got before us in Romans 8 here, they highlight a lot of these themes. And the one I want to kind of settle in on, though, and we will touch on these themes as we go through it, but that is the theme of groaning. And we'll get to it in a little bit here, but so that's just kind of give you a little bit of a hint and a highlight of what's coming. But he says here in chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And so in that verse, we've got the great promise, the glory that awaits the believer, and we've got the suffering of this present age. And Paul says here they're not worth comparing. They're not even worth comparing. We can compare a lot of things. And sometimes it's a healthy thing, sometimes not so much. Right? Like the maybe the obvious one is comparing winter and summer, right? We're here in the I mean, it's not even winter according to the calendar yet, so that's kind of distressing. But right, we're in the thick of winter, right? We're in it. It's white outside. It's cold outside. We're shoveling snow. We're not mowing grass. You know, things are not green and all that kind of thing. Things are not warm. So it's an easy comparison to make, right? Hot, cold, shoveling, mowing, all those kinds of things, the colors, just the look of things. You can see your breath in the wintertime. But when we talk about comparing the suffering of this present age to the glory that is to be revealed to us, God says in His Word, it's not worth comparing. There's actually no comparison to be made. And I take that to mean that when Christ returns, when I have my new resurrected body and I'm in heaven with Him, I won't give this life a second thought. I will be consumed with worshiping my Lord face to face, with enjoying the presence of God, the reward that we talk about, right? These things, this suffering, this difficulty won't even creep into my mind. And that's not to say that this world isn't filled with suffering, with pain and distress. And I look across this room and I know many of you are dealing with things that are so hard and so difficult. And I'm not suggesting that I know everything. I don't. Some of you have shared some things with me. But we just know this, right? And you know this about me, that we battle things. We deal with difficulties. We deal with suffering on many levels. And I can't tell you how that's going to work out in this life. I can't stand here and assure you that it will get better or this or that will happen for sure. I can't do that. We don't have those promises to hold on to. What I can tell you with the utmost and absolute confidence is that if you are in Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus today, that one day you won't even give the sufferings of this life a second thought. I believe that with all my heart. I know that, and that's what Paul is saying here. There's not a comparison to be made. Don't even bother comparing it, because it's not there. It's not there. And now again, Paul, God, and His Word, they're not dismissing the difficulties of this life, the challenges of this life. And that's where we get into the whole idea of groaning, because in this life, that is filled with difficulty and suffering. We groan. There's groaning. And maybe it's because we know that something so glorious and so beautiful awaits us. So let's look a little bit at this. So there's three areas of groaning that I want to look at. I mean, certainly we, as Christians, as believers, we groan. The text also tells us that creation groans. And then the text teaches, too, that the Holy Spirit groans. Let's start with creation groaning. Start reading again here. I've read verse 18 for you, so let's just jump into 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So that gives us a picture of the groaning of creation. And there's a couple things about that. It says, first of all, creation didn't want to come into this place of groaning. It was good, right? When God created all this, He said, this is good. It is good. My creation, things that I have made here, this is good. And so there wasn't any groaning when creation first came in, when God, you know, had everything in place. But then sin crept in. Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of which God said, you shall not eat. And sin came in, and with sin came the groaning. All of a sudden, this perfect creation that God had made for mankind was groaning. Thorns and thistles grew amongst the plants and the crops. All of a sudden, childbirth was painful. There was pain in childbirth. There was all of a sudden pestilence and disease. There were natural disasters, as we call them, right? These disasters, these things that happen. There was sin. There was depravity of all kinds. And creation groaned. Creation started groaning. We recently worked through the book of Ecclesiastes, and in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, there's a really good description of the groaning of creation. So let me just jump there as I flip my way through Proverbs. Here we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. These words should sound familiar to you if you were here for the series in Ecclesiastes, but he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north, around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Could just hear the groaning of creation in that description, can't you? He compares it to childbirth, right? Like in the pains of childbirth. And obviously this is not something that I can sympathize with. Many of you can. But you know that with the great pain and anguish of childbirth, the reward is at the end of it, right? The reward being a little baby, a little life that you get to hold and nurture and care for and raise and see grow and see how God works in this child of yours. That's the reward, and that's how he compares this, meaning that as creation groans now, as in the pains of childbirth, that will one day turn into celebration, right? Creation, as he says, will be set free. It'll be set free. And I don't know exactly what things are going to look like when Jesus returns, neither do you. We have some things in the Bible. We recently also worked through Revelation, so we have a few of those things maybe in our hearts and heads. But I struggle to think that this world is just going to be done away with. I do believe God has a plan for this world. And I know we read in Scripture that things are going to burn up and all that kind of thing, but God is also in the process of making things new, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And so I'm not sure exactly how that'll look, but when it says that creation will be set free, there'll be a renewal. There'll be a newness to this creation, even as right now, it's, you know, what we see is creation deteriorating. We see creation, or we hear creation, I guess, groaning. So there's this deep groaning that happens in creation and in things that God has made in the natural world. Not everything is perfect as God originally made it. It's not good as God originally made it. So we get that, we see that. And then secondly, we see how the believers, those who believe in Christ Jesus, we too groan. And not only creation, he says, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So creation groans and the believer groans. We groan because we wait. Now, we wait in hope. And so, I'll see if I can... I was thinking this through a little bit this week, and hopefully I can relay that to you. The groaning... Like, if we didn't have the glory that God has promised, if we didn't have the return of Jesus, the resurrection, all these things, our resurrection bodies, if we didn't have all that to look forward to, would we groan in the same way? And I don't think we would. Because we groan in this life, in this body, in this world, because we know things are not as they should be. Right? That's speaking of creation. Right? Creation waits. But we also wait with eager longing. We wait with this anticipation. But it's not like, I hope this happens, but I don't know if it will. It's an expectation that I know this will happen. I don't know when, but I know this is coming. I know God is in the process of doing what he said he's going to do, and it's going to be fulfilled one day. I just don't know exactly how that's going to look, but I can have the utmost confidence in God's promises, even though I don't see it. Right, and he makes that clear. He says, if we did see it, it wouldn't really be hope. Right, and when we do see it, it won't be hope anymore. It'll be realized. But because we have that to hope in, and because we have that to anticipate, that we eagerly wait for it, now we groan. We groan because we know that we're not in our home. Right, our citizenship is not in this earth. We are in the world, but not of the world. And as such, we groan, right? We know that we don't ultimately belong here. Yes, God has us here for a time, and God, you know, this is part of God's plan, but this is not where we belong. This is not our home. And so, with that understanding, we groan. And groaning, I should also mention too, that groaning isn't the same as complaining, right? It's not as though we're sitting here whining about oh, woe is me, oh, life is so hard, why can't I have it as good as that person, how come they get all the breaks and I don't get any, everything bad happens to me, blah, 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 right? Like, that's whining. That's not the groaning that he's talking about. I think the groaning is like that little bit of discontentment with how things are. Do you know what I mean? Like, yeah, we should be content in that, you know, we trust God, we know that God is working and all those kinds of things, but there's also a sense of discontentment because not everything's completed, right? We haven't been given our new resurrected bodies. Jesus hasn't returned yet, so things are kind of in that limbo. It's the already, but not yet, aspect of the gospel. And so we groan. We groan. There's a deep groaning that happens in the believer because, and you know what? It's okay. I want to say that it's okay to groan. We grieve, we mourn, right? We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. But Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And I would paraphrase that a little bit, but forgive me if I'm overstepping, but you know, I would say blessed are those who groan, right? Because God will fulfill his promises and he will do this. So we groan because we're not in our home. We don't ultimately belong here. But there, with that groaning, there's a hope. And that might even intensify the groaning a little bit, if that makes sense. I hope I've kind of made that clear. But I want to move into the third point, which is just the such a beautiful description of how God works, of some of how God works, and he works in many, many ways. In verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we've got creation groaning. We've got the Christians groaning, right? Because, you know, sin entered the world, we battle sin, and there's all these things. Things are not perfect, so we groan because we're waiting for all the good things to happen that God said would happen. The Holy Spirit groans, but his groaning is different. He helps us in our weaknesses. In that weakness, in those times where maybe we do slip into complaining, right? Woe is me, that kind of thing. We slip into sinful behavior, sinful thought patterns, things like that. In our weakness, the Spirit helps us, interceding for us. Do you ever come to this place in your devotional life, in your prayer life, where you're just not sure how to pray at the time, right? Maybe you're so overwhelmed. Maybe there's so much going on in your mind. It's just so hard and difficult to focus and really pray. Maybe you're just, you know, maybe you're just new to all this, and maybe it's kind of coming slowly, but you know, your prayers seem kind of thin and seem a little bit fluffy and that kind of thing. Well, take heart in that and keep praying. Definitely keep praying and seek to grow in your prayer life, knowing that the Holy Spirit who lives in you, right? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He abides here in us. And he helps us in our weaknesses. When we don't know what to pray, he intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Because while I'm standing here and I can look at you and I know some of you a little bit, I know some of you a little bit better, I still don't know your hearts. I don't know all the different things that you face, that you wrestle with and battle with, but the Spirit does. God does. And he is interceding with groanings too deep for words. Just, I mean, I can't, I'm not going to try to describe that, because that is such a perfect, beautiful description right there. Right? We have the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on behalf of the believer. We have the Holy Spirit abiding in us, ever present, interceding with groanings too deep for words to the Father on our behalf. God is for you. God is working, and he is for you. He is for your growth. He is for your victory over sin, over the things that plague you. He is for your ultimate redemption and the revealing of his glory. He is for you. He is working. Remember that. Paul doesn't back away or dismiss or gloss over the sufferings of this present age. He deals with it. He deals with it with a godly perspective that says, just wait. Just keep hoping. Keep eagerly anticipating, waiting for the fulfillment of these promises, because believe me, it's you're not even going to worry. You're not even going to give this life a second thought when that happens. So you can take heart And you can take heart in the present, even in the present groaning, knowing that as much as you groan, the Spirit groans with groanings too deep for words. No words can match it. And that's what he's doing for you on your behalf to the Father. Take heart today. We don't dismiss the difficulties. We don't dismiss the challenges. But we take heart and we hope and we trust, even in the midst of waiting, as unpleasant as I get it, that can be. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just trust and we thank you because you are so good. You are faithful, Lord, in all things. Thank you for interceding for us to the Father. Thank you for being our mediator. Thank you for your Spirit who lives in us and who also intercedes with groanings too deep for words. What beautiful promises, Father. And so I pray that although we do face difficulties, we do face challenges in this life, it just nothing can compare to what you have planned for your people, for your children. We wait, Father, with eager expectation. Forgive us for complaining. Forgive us for being impatient, for being anxious about things in this world. Please remind us that you have all this. You're for us, and we have nothing to fear. So we pray these things, we give you thanks, in Jesus' name, amen.